We're going to continue our study on I Love Your Ways. This is part 27, and we're just learning about God's ways and finding out just why we love the guy. If I can call him a guy, he's a little bit bigger than that, but I mean, you know, once you know his ways, you love him. And this is part 27 out of part, 3,829? I don't know. Who knows? How many ways does God have? We're going to find out. Hopefully before I pass away. Nobody's laughing at my jokes tonight, honey. I'm not sure. It's not a good night for me. Okay. That's because Donnie's sitting right down front here. He said, I'm sitting down front to intimidate you. And I said, well, you got your work cut out for you, buddy, because I'm not easily intimidated, right? I whooped him pretty good at ping pong, too. Right? He's getting me back. All right, well, we'll see. We have been talking about how God is redeeming us. And, you know, all these messages are on our website, on live streams. So you can go back and watch any of them that you want to. One of the difficult things about doing a series like this is you kind of feel the need to kind of review a little bit, but at the same time, you know, you can't because you gotta keep forging forward. What we're talking about is that how God's ways redeem us, how they restore back to us what was lost through the fall when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And we've talked about body, soul, and spirit. And we've been talking over and over again in this series about the fact that if we will follow God's ways, it will actually cause this life lift to happen. The proverb says that the way of the righteous grows brighter and brighter like the noonday sun. And so all the Bible talks about as if a person follows God's ways, their life is going to get better and better and better until they go to be with Him. Adversely, if you follow man's ways, if you follow the world's ways, you get into this thing called a death spiral. And that's the reason why the divorce rate is so high. It's the reason why there's so much problems in the world, because people are caught in the death spiral and it just keeps sucking you down into the drain. So we have this choice, and the choice is either to live God's way and be lifted, or to live man's way and get sucked down into the drain. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We do this each time because we're going to always know exactly how God made us. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:23 first. Now may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how many of you knew that you are a spirit, that you have a soul, and you live in a body? That's what the Bible teaches, that's who you are, that's what God made you to be. Let's say it together. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. All right, and the reason you're still here on this earth is because God is working to restore back to you what was lost through Adam's fall in each of those areas, spirit, soul, and body. We're talking a lot just in this series about the soul, because the soul consists of three parts: the heart, the mind, and the conscience, or the subconscious. And the heart, we were talking about a lot, because the heart is the most important part of the soul, because it is the seat of your emotion, of your desire. And the heart, it's a part of your soul, is a seat of desire and emotion. The word emotion, everything that moves you is because it was in your heart to begin with. You had a feeling, and I know people boo-hoo feelings. The fact of the matter is, whatever you are moved by is because it was in your heart first. It's your seat of desire and emotion. It acts as a bridge, your heart does, to your soul, to your mind, and to your body. And it was responsible for Adam's fall and is the target of all temptation. Your heart is the target of all of Satan's temptation. He's got to change your desires to want what he wants so that he can get you to do what he wants you to do so that he can mess up your life. But he's got to get to your heart to do that. That's why it needs badly to be redeemed and restored back to what God calls normal, which was pre-fall, before Adam and Eve fell. Let's read together these nine fruit of the Spirit, which are the nine emotions that were the climate or the state of being of the heart before Adam and Eve fell, was lost through the fall, and that God is now restoring back to us. to the redeemed, to the regenerated. God is restoring back to our heart this climate, these emotions that makes a healthy heart. And I believe everybody here wants a healthy heart. Anybody here not want a healthy heart? It's not a trick question. Yeah, I thought so. All right. But you never knew what made a healthy heart from God's perspective. Yeah, it's not low cholesterol. All right, here we go. Together, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right. Well, the rest of it is what I made up, right? But those nine are the scripture. That is from Galatians 5:22, and those are the nine fruit of the Spirit that was the original climate or state of being of the heart, and that's what God's trying to restore back to you. When I first started on talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I talked about the fact that fruit has a lot of enemies. Have you ever tried to grow fruit? Whether it's a tomato or an apple, right? You just plant the seed, and there it is, comes out perfect, right? Oh man, they have got, I don't know, hundreds of enemies, right? Everything loves to eat fruit. Well, God's trying to restore fruit back into your spirit, back into your heart, and it has lots of enemies because fruit is delicious, and the fruit of the Spirit in you is what makes you a fragrant aroma and delicious to the lost, and what invites other people to want to know Jesus Christ. So everything starts with your heart. Yep, this is still review. Let's read together Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay, now I keep hammering this because when I say everything starts from the heart, okay, everything you've got right now is because at some point your heart wanted it more than it wanted anything else. It was top priority. That's why you've got it. Whatever your heart wants, your mind consciously thinks about. Whatever your mind consciously thinks about, your subconscious tells your body to do to make that happen. It might take years, but ultimately what's in your heart becomes your actions that ultimately create the life that you now have. That's why God says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Whatever your body is doing, hey, you're all sitting here listening to me. Guess why? Because in your heart, you wanted to learn God's word. And your heart told your mind was thinking about it all day long. Oh, am I going to go to church or not tonight? Right? Your mind was thinking about it. Right? Your mind was thinking about it. Because your mind was thinking about it, it dropped down into your subconscious. Your subconscious said, okay, body, get ready. Take a shower if you have to. Get dressed. But you better leave now because you're going to get there. Your body is sitting here because initially it was a heart's desire that you had. If you didn't desire it, guess what? You wouldn't be here. All these empty seats here, they represent people who did not desire to be here tonight. Right? I have preached to thousands who weren't there. All right. So, your body, and I say, your body always, only, ever, simply does what your heart wants. Okay? So, don't ever give me this, well, my body did this, but I didn't want to. You'll never convince me. Okay? Because I know what the Bible says. All right. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Whoever you are, I know who you are. I know what your heart is because I can see you. All right. Okay, one last scripture just to kind of emphasize. Let's read together Ezekiel 36:26. When God was talking about bringing a new covenant and a whole new way of life to people, this is what he envisioned, right? This is a new covenant together. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what we're talking about. Getting your heart regenerated back to what it's supposed to be so that you can enjoy the wonderful life that God created you to have and stop being miserable. Amen. Okay. And here's the fruit of the Spirit together and aloud. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right. And goodness is underlined and bolded because that's where we're on tonight. We're on, actually, the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. Now, you're probably like, oh, goodness. Can you really talk for an hour about goodness? Well, we already started, so it's not going to be a whole hour. But I know the other week, Kathy said, I can't believe you talk for an hour on patience. Is that what you said? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, and then last week we talked about kindness, right? It's I'm loving this. Finding out more and more about God and who He is and why He's this way. But tonight we're going to be talking about goodness. And we always say, God is good, right? And you say, all the time. Well, it's kind of funny to say that, because saying God is good is like saying Rick is Rick. Why? Because God is actually, God's name comes from the word good with just one O taken out. Right? Because God is the definition of good. Right? That's where the word God comes from. It's not a Hebrew word or a Greek word. It's an English word. And it comes from the English word good, because God is good all the time. He never varies. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you look up the word goodness, which is what the fruit of the Spirit is, goodness is the fruit or quality, or the state of being, or quality of being good. Oh, wow. Okay. So, it's often used as a substitute for God or being like God, for example, for goodness sake, or thank goodness. You ever say those things? Right? Well, what you're really saying is, thank God. Some people do say, oh, thank God. Sometimes they say thank God, sometimes they say thank goodness. It's the same thing. Right? So the definition of good is the quality of being morally virtuous, that is, he is a good person, the quality of being a benefit, that is, he is good for me. Bottom line of the definition for good is that it is beneficial. If someone, having four daughters, one of the main concerns of a father, particularly, and I'm sure for Nancy too, but when they start dating, your question is, are they going to be what? Good for you. Is this person going to bring benefit into your life, or are you going to have a life of misery and heartache because of this relationship? Right? And that's why, one of the first questions when somebody's in a relationship, you ask them, well, is that person good for you? Are they bringing a benefit into your life? Or is your life worse off because of it? Okay. The definition of God is, if he's in your life, he is a benefit to you. By his very nature, he is a benefit. That's who he is. Okay. Jesus said, they said to him, oh, good master. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Okay. And so, I think I already talked about this, didn't I? Yeah, I already said this. So when we say, is he good for you, or is he good to you? What you're really saying is, does he treat you like God would treat you? Just take the word good out and put God in there. Anytime you use the word good, you should be able to take the word good out and put God in to realize what you're really saying. So you're all chewing on that, aren't you? But when you ask the question, is this person good to you? What they're really saying is, does this person treat you the way God would treat you? If you're being good to someone, you're treating them the way God would treat them. Only God is good. God is the definition of good. He brings benefit. And so, if in fact you have goodness as your heart quality, you do what God would do. Kind of the golden rule, isn't it? Doing others what you'd have them do unto you. Now you can see where we're going with this, because the whole, God's ways, When we talk about God being good, what we're talking about is God's way is to bring a benefit to every person who allows him into their life. And if you have the quality of goodness in you from the Holy Spirit, you bring a benefit into everybody's life that knows you. Is it just me, or did it get really quiet in here? Huh? Chewing on the meat, huh? Okay. Just like God, you make the world a better place. And that's exactly what God does by his very existence, and that's why we say God is good. He brings a better existence into every place that he is. So when it says that he wants to build the fruit of the Spirit of goodness in you, what he's saying is he wants to make you like God, where every person that you touch has a benefit and their life is better because you're there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that is the quality that God wants to restore back to your heart. Remember, that was lost to the fall. Remember that? It was lost. Adam and Eve lost it. So now what do we have? Everybody out for himself. And everybody that they say they love, they hurt. They somehow use them to get what they need and diminish the other person. Amen? It's like, you know, I told my story 1,000 times, probably, about, you know, the girl when I got saved, she comes rushing in there. She's, you know, it's 1971. She comes rushing in there. I'm drunk as a skunk watching this. You know, she falls down in front of all these ministers. She's crying and screaming, and nobody did anything. Nobody asked her anything. Another guy, Jesus freak, comes in, picks her up out of the dirt, says, "What's wrong? What's wrong? You having a bad trip?" She said, "No, I just found my best friend in bed with my fiance." She said, nobody really loves anybody anymore. Everybody's out for themselves. Yeah, that's pretty much how the world goes. Every man out for himself. They don't make the life better for everybody around them. They make life better for themselves, but they hurt everybody else around them in the process. Let's read together Genesis 3:22. "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil.'" Knowing good and evil. See, that was the fall. This is right after the fall. God looks at Adam and Eve and he says, uh-oh. Before they were just good. Before the climate of their heart was just the fruit of the Spirit. But now they know evil. Now they know how to hurt people who they care about. Let's read together in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 700 BC, 700 years before Christ, already, right, the world is screwed up. We can go back 2,000 years before Christ, talk about Noah. We will get to Noah eventually. But people, after the fall, people called what was evil good and what was good evil. They were messed up. But we all got it straightened out today, right? Oh, got a little pushback there. What? We don't got it all figured out yet? Okay. This is an age-old conflict, folks, about what is good and what is evil. And it all got screwed up when Adam and Eve fell. Their idea of good all of a sudden became evil, and their idea of evil all of a sudden became good. And the unregenerated heart is still in that position where they think what is evil is good and what is good is actually evil. And we find ourselves caught in that war zone every day of our life, where the world around us is trying to tell us that what God says is evil is actually good. And what we know God's word says is wrong, they're telling us it's good. The Bible defines good as the way God thinks and acts, right? God is who he is, right? You're not going to change God. And you know, there's a lot of people who wish they could, but you're not going to change God. He has said, this is good and this is wrong. This is bad. And that's it. There's no fudging it. There's no changing it. That's it. You either agree or you disagree. You either agree with God or you don't agree with God. You agree with the world. There's only two ways. It's black and white. Nope, I'm not a gray kind of guy. I'm a black and white kind of guy. You either agree with God or you don't agree with God. If you don't agree with God, it's because you agree with the world. So the world defines good as the way Satan thinks and acts. He's a tricky dude. He can make the slimiest thing somehow look really enticing. You need to know, we need to know, that your mind and your heart is being fought for every second of every day to try to convince you that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. To convince you that what God says is not right. So the unregenerate heart's default intention is not good but evil. Let's read together these scriptures. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. See, people follow their emotions all the time. That's why it's called an emotion. Emotion. We motion out of. E is out of. Our motion comes out of what we feel. I already explained that, didn't I? A couple times. All right. So he who trusts his own feelings is a fool. Why? Because where did you get those feelings from? Who's been targeting your heart? How have you been instructing your heart and direct? We've been talking about how the Bible says we should direct our heart. How have you been directing your heart? Because unless you've been intentionally directing your heart to know God's word and follow God's word, I can tell you right now, the world has convinced your heart that it is right, and it's the right way to go about life. Let's read together Genesis 6:5. This goes back to Noah. Together and aloud. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, let's read it. Genesis 8:21. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I still remember Psych 101, right? Freshman in college. Everybody has got to read, I'm okay, you're okay. And the professor stands up there and says, now see, while Christians believe that people are evil, we know that children, babies, everybody is pure in heart. And they have to learn to become evil. Right? I mean, I said, Professor, do you really believe that? When was the last time you picked up a toddler? Why don't you take care of one for 24 hours? It's bizarre. It's bizarre the way that the world thinks and how the devil can make you think the way that he thinks. That's totally, absolutely wrong. But see, the world calls evil good. And so, you know, when a toddler's having a temper tantrum, the world says, oh, that's a wonderful way to express your feelings. Right? The Bible says a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, and a father who loves his child brings him the rod. Now that's evil. That's child abuse. Right? Right? You try to spank your child in public? Hey, you're going to have some people looking at you like you are the most evil person in the world, because that's what the world has taught them. That's what Satan has taught them, that good is evil and evil is good. Right? Well, do you really expect the world to call good good and evil evil? They've got an unregenerated heart. They don't even know what good is, or they don't even know what evil is. They don't know God. The Bible records man's history of this struggle, right? Adam and Eve. What is the good way to live? What God says or what this beautiful creature is saying? Right? What's the good way? Cain and Abel. Cain argued about what a good sacrifice consisted of. Right? God wanted a lamb. Cain said, "No, I'm a gardener. You're going to have to be satisfied with my vegetables." And God said, "No, vegetables don't have any blood, and blood has to be shed for forgiveness of sins." So Cain got mad and shed blood, killed his brother, beat him over the head with a rock. Right? Why? Because Cain refused to accept what God said was good. He wanted it to be what he thought was good, vegetables and not meat. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I won't get off on that. No more hamburgers, right? Only lettuce for you, Donnie. No? Think about Noah's generation. Every person's heart was continually thinking about evil. When you read about what Noah was going through, man alive. I mean, everybody was just thinking about what they could do to somehow advance their fleshly lust and cause. Why? Because like the world today, they think that good is doing what you want, when you want it, no matter how it affects anybody else. Look at Lot's culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, only Lot and his family, they were the only ones in two cities. Cities that were probably 10,000 people each. Even the government was involved in and practicing homosexuality. Lot was looked at as an evil person by the whole community because he refused to involve himself and engage in those sexual acts. He was a homophobic. The original one. How bad can you get? How evil can you get to say that a person can't love whoever they want no matter what gender they are? See, now I'm going from preaching to meddling, aren't I? Because I'm talking about the world that we live in right now, how good is called evil and evil is called good. And in this world, your mind is being fought over to believe that anybody who dares to say that homosexuality is a perverse act, they are a hater and they are an evil person. The truth of the matter is, I absolutely love everybody. I don't care what they've done or what they do. And I'm not going to flatter them or tell them something that's not true. Last week we talked about kindness. Remember that? The ultimate kindness is telling somebody the truth, that what God says. I'm not going to do it in a rude way. I'm not going to do it in a derisive way. But I'm going to do it because that is the absolute definition of being kind, of saying the truth about what God says and believes. Moses' generation, divorce is a good solution to marital dissatisfaction. You know that I know that's a deep one right there, right? But let's face it. I mean, we live in a culture now where instead of really two people being so committed to God and God's ways that they are going to change themselves to become the person that they promised they'd be at the altar when they made that covenant promise. And they're going to let God change them. Both people. Divorce is not a good solution. But on the other hand, well, I don't want to even get into that. But you got to live life God's way. Choose your spouse God's way. Somebody who loves God as much as you do. Okay? The Bible records, okay, forces at work today to make people believe evil is good. Let's read together Proverbs 6:14. Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife? Who spreads strife? I was born in 1952, right? I'm an old geezer. I lived through the civil rights movement, right? I have never seen strife being spread like it's being spread today by the institutions that people are trusting. It's a sign of the last days, in my opinion. But think about it, that God says, whoever spreads strife, it's because they're perverse in their heart. Perverse in their heart. What's perverse mean? It means that they have rejected what God's definition of good is and called it evil. That's perverse. And calling what God calls evil good. That's perverse. You could call perverse is reverse, right? Good way to remember perverse is reverse. You reverse what's good into what's bad. So people who spread strife believe in their foolish, unregenerate heart that they are doing good. But in God's view are perverse and devising evil. Think about it. Think about the forces that are seeking to spread strife in our country today toward those who disagree with them, and they absolutely believe in the bottom of their heart that they have the moral high ground. Don't they? They believe that they are right and everybody who disagrees with them is a bad person. Yeah, I got a list there. Satan's workers who are spreading strife. Of course, now, if they were sitting here, they would say, well, Rick, you're up there on the stage and you're spreading strife toward us. No, I hope not. What I'm saying is, do you recognize when people are trying to spread strife, or don't you? Or, you know, are you swallowing hook, line, and sinker, or do you have some discretion? Think about the politicians trying to use race and class and sex and murder the unborn, hatred toward authority, using those things to spread strife among people, right? Not only the politicians, the news media, the celebrities, the entertainment industry, right? All the primetime television shows, the movie industries. Movie industries are constantly trying to push some kind of an agenda, pushing evil opinions. Have you noticed that you really can't go watch a movie these days where there isn't an LGBT whatever person that is really the hero, or else they are in some way the best person in the movie? Is that right? They're pushing an agenda. They are trying to convince you that evil is good and good is evil. The educational system. It's unbelievable how they are more and more becoming a tool of Satan to try to spread this kind of dissension toward those who believe that God's word and God's ways are true and good. And trying to make even children feel intimidated because they would dare to say, no, that's wrong. What, are you being trained to be a hater in your house? It's going on in our country today, folks. Let's read together Ecclesiastes. Here's a couple of great ones from Ecclesiastes. The wisest man in the world, right? Solomon. Don't get me started on that one. All right. Anyway, he did have a couple of good things to say. Here we go. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Remember talking about the heart? It's all about the heart. The heart is the seat of desire and emotion. When someone is not punished quickly for what they've done wrong, then not only they, but everyone else who knows about it and sees it is encouraged in their heart to do evil. Let's read together Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Oh, it rhymes. That there is one face for all men. One fate for all men. Let's start over, shall we? Let's start over. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Holy cow! I bet you didn't know that one was in the Bible. Anybody besides me think there's a lot of craziness out there? I mean, but they're paid big bucks. And I think these people are insane. I mean, you know, compared to God and the way God thinks, these people truly are insane. And it's because they have so rejected God and his ways and made him their enemy that they have become completely perverse in their way of thinking. The same thing with parents who don't discipline their kids. Goodness is taught by example and by punishing actions that are not good quickly and decisively. I think I already mentioned those verses. You know, we want to point the finger at the court system. And what about parents who let their kids get away with murder because they're being pushed around by the world, intimidated by the world, and they're following the world's opinion about what's good and evil? What you're doing, just like the scriptures say there, is you are encouraging in them for their hearts to be full of evil, to reject God's good ways. So God's goal for mankind is goodness of heart instead of stubbornness of their evil hearts. Let's read together these scriptures from Jeremiah. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. See, that's the death spiral down the drain. Right? You reject God's ways, you're getting sucked down. Flush. You go God's way, you get lifted up. It doesn't matter if the whole world disagrees with you. If God be for me, who's against me? He who gave his own son for me. Will he not together with him give me all things? Whom shall I fear? God is on my side. Come on, believers. Why should we fear the world and what they say? We've got God on our side. The same one who gave us Jesus Christ, died on a cross, rose from the dead, coming back again one day to say, who's with me? Yeah. You better believe it. At that time, what time? When Jesus appears in the sky and he calls all of his believers over to Jerusalem. We're going to have a big old heyday over there. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk any more after, together and aloud, the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Remember, read Ezekiel. What's God going to do? He's going to give us a new heart, a good heart. What's his goal for mankind when he comes back? He's going to see people no longer full of evil hearts. No longer walking out of the stubbornness of their own evil heart, but people who are humbly obeying because they agree with God's way, that it's good. Following the world will not take you to goodness of heart. Let's together read Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good. What? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to prove good in your life? You cannot follow the world. They are not good. They won't take you to goodness. They will take you to the perverse reverse of goodness. And call it good the whole way they're sucking you down the tubes. Together, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Good. Let's go over the world versus God, right? Homosexuality versus heterosexuality. The one side is the world, the other side is God. Homosexuality versus heterosexuality. Multiple sex partners versus one sex partner. Living together versus marriage. Extravagant, indulgent lifestyle versus contented lifestyle. Greed versus generosity. Abortion versus sanctity of life. Intrusive government, laws, freedom through love. We could make a list of 1,000 ways, go right down the line. To me, it's black and white. There's God's way, and there's the world's way. Folks, I'm going God's way. Because God's way, I believe, is good. So are you truly on God's side, or are you actually on the world's side? Let's together read from 2 Kings 23. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. That's Hezekiah saying that. This brings us to our final concluding thoughts. How do you get a good heart? A good heart has to be a whole heart. It can't be a partial heart. I've walked before you in truth. I talk a lot about God's way. A partial heart says, well, if it's convenient, I'll do it God's way. But since I'm already going down this path, I'm going to keep going down that path because it'd be pretty hard to change right now. A whole heart, it was interesting to me listening to Cliff's testimony this morning at membership class. He talked about how he prayed the sinner's prayer when he was a youngster, 10, 11, 12. But then when he was 17, he came to realize that all the broken relationships had one thing in common, and that was him. And he realized that the cause of that was because he had not given God his whole heart. He'd prayed the prayer, he believed, he came to church, he was going to Christian school, but he had closets in his heart that he had not fully, totally given to God. He had reservations, things that were not completely, totally given to him. How do you know what they are? Well, my experience is, if you've got something, a reservation, God's going to put his finger on it and not going to let it go until you say, okay, God. You want that? All right. I mean, you know, you have to fight a while, but ultimately it's okay, Lord. It's not worth it to me to lose you. And what I see in the world today, especially in the world of evangelism, evangelistic Christianity, where we pray the prayer and we give our lives to Jesus, and believe me, God is so patient and he's so kind and he takes us along at our pace, and that is such a wonderful thing, and at the same time, there's a very great danger there, and that danger is that we can compartmentalize our heart and say, well, I gave Christ this. I prayed the prayer. I believe in him. I go to church. So I don't really have to, what? Be nice to my wife, support missions, tithe. I don't know. I could go on 100 things. There's just like hundreds of things that are God's way. And you say, you know, well, yes, that would be nice, but not today. But not today. God is faithful and God is patient. And nobody really knows how patient he is or, you know, and I'm not making any idle threats here. But what I am saying is that when there's a compartmentalized section, a closet in your life that you have not given over to God, Satan will get a hook in it and he'll do all he can to drag you down that drain. And he'll put a once he gets a hook in, he'll put a sinker on it. If I can use the fishing analogy. And you try to get the life lift with a big old sinker on you. Right? You can't lift very high when you got a big old sinker pulling you down. And that's exactly what a compartmentalized heart does. Goodness of heart requires us to give God our whole heart. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit restoring back to our hearts the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is going to be looking at your heart and saying, okay, you've given me a lot, but that right there, you're holding back. And you're missing my best. And you don't realize it because you're blind to it, but you're holding back on that one section of your heart. It's like a rotten egg in an omelet. You can have 20 good ones and one stinky one, and it's a lousy omelet. Come on now. We don't need hypocrites who are claiming to be great Christians and compartmentalizing their hearts and holding out on God and living a life that is contrary to God, God's ways. The goodness of heart, when we give Him our whole heart, what does it do? Let's go back to our very first statement. It brings benefit to everybody who knows you. And by compartmentalizing your heart and having that part of your heart that is not pure and is not wholly His, that is somehow being detrimental to the people that you say you care about. Somehow it's hurting them. And by hurting them, it's hurting you too. Not the whole heart. Right? I've been in this for how many years? I don't know. Saved in 1971. Do the math. But I am the exception. I've heard it thousands of times. I know our time is up, and I'm landing the plane. You can feel it coming down, can't you? Can you feel the altitude changing? Right? I have heard every line. When I'm sitting with people and they're saying, my life's not going right, what's wrong? Right? And I say, this. And they're, well, I have a mental diagnosis. I have a reason for doing that. And they're, no, don't give me that. Well, God knows my heart. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that to justify sin, right? Well, God knows my heart. And I say to them, I know He knows your heart, and it's compartmentalized, and there's a part of it you're not giving Him. So why? You afraid of Him? You think He's not good? You think He's not going to benefit you? Everything you hold out on God is a loss to you. It's not a loss to Him. Well, God realizes I can't obey His word right now because I can't afford it. I hear this all the time, people who are living together. Well, it's cheaper for two people to live together than if we had our own apartments. You know what I say? I say, you cannot afford not to live God's way. We say, yeah, but the math doesn't add up. Say, yeah, but you're not doing God's math. Man, faith. God blesses people who obey Him beyond what you can think, ask, or imagine, according to the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. So why would I trust in my own ability when I got the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead working for me if I obey Him? If I give Him that part of my heart? Well, God will be merciful to me even if I don't obey His word because it doesn't make sense to me right now. I have good reasons, blah, blah, and I go, blah, 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 blah. First of all, you're never going to understand God's ways because He's bigger and higher than you. Second of all, it'll never really make sense to you. All you're ever going to do is be able to give a testimony of how it worked because you did it. So, what's the problem here? The problem is you haven't given Him your whole heart because you don't believe He's good. You don't believe He's God. You think He's something else. I don't know what. But if He was God, then He's good. And if He's good, then whatever you give Him is going to come back to you so much better than it was before. Oh, then we have the good soil and the good heart, right? Good soil equals the good heart, equals loving God's ways and His word. Let's read together Luke 8:15. But seed in the... No, we're not taking off again. We're really landing. All right. But seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance, right? Honest and good heart. What is an honest and good heart? It's a heart that's not compartmentalized against a part of obeying God. A good and honest heart says, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care if I die doing it. I'm going to do it because that's what your word says. That's an honest and good heart. It's a whole heart. So what fills your heart? That is what makes it good or evil. Let's read together Luke 6:45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Another proverb says, everybody believes they're good. But the good man is the person whose God's word fills his heart. And as a result, his life is a benefit to every person that he meets. And the words that come out of his mouth reveal it. Jeremiah 32:39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and the good of their children after them. God's way is the only way to have a good life. Only God's word filling your whole heart will make your heart good. Let's read together Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So here's the question. Have you given Jesus your whole heart? Just bow our heads for a moment. Just close your eyes. I just want every person right here in this place right now just to ask, in a whisper or to yourself, but say, Lord, have I given you my whole heart? Just do it. Lord, have I given you my whole heart? If you prayed that prayer, you instantly got the answer. It's either a yes or a no. Now I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, what part of my heart is not yours? Lord, what part of my heart is not yours? Now a decision is before you. Will you give it to the Lord? Will you say, okay, Lord, my whole heart is yours, even that. My whole heart is yours, even that. We're all going to say that together, at least those who mean it and who want to say that. But what we're going to say is, Lord, I give you my whole heart, even that. Together and aloud, I give you my whole heart, even that. Let's do it one more time. Lord, I give you my whole heart, even that. Now, if you're making that decision for the very first time, giving the Lord your whole heart for the first time ever, I'd like you to look up at me and let our eyes meet. I'm not talking to people who, you know, who've already believers, but you've just zeroed in on a part that they haven't been, that you've been holding out on. I mean, if you've never given your life to Christ before, but tonight you're doing that, your whole heart, you're giving it to Him. Just look up at me and let our eyes meet. I want to agree together with you that today's the day you're giving the Lord your whole heart. Okay. Yes? Looking at me for that reason? Okay. Anyone else tonight making that decision? You're giving Him your whole heart. No reservations, no holdbacks. Let's all pray this together and out loud. Lord Jesus, You gave your whole heart for me. And as a result, I can live forever. I now give you my whole heart so you can live through me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for making your way my way. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. Amen. Amen. All right, great. Good, very good. Hey, we're 2 minutes early. So don't ever say you never got out early. All right, love you guys. Thanks for coming out tonight. Bring a friend. Let's fill this place up. Every Saturday night, let's fill it up. Got to invite somebody 11 times before they'll come, you know. So keep inviting. Keep bringing your friends. Let's fill this place up. And have a great week. Okay? And, yeah, be good. God bless you. Love you.